The reading today is Jonah chapters 2 and 3 and can be found on page 936 of your Bibles. That's Jonah chapters 2 and 3, page 936. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
It'd be a great help if you could keep that reading open in front of you. You may also want to turn to the back of the notice sheet where there's an outline of where we're going this morning. As we come to the second in our series, looking at the book of Jonah, we're going to try and tackle these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3 together. And the question hanging over us from last week, from Jonah chapter 1, is how does God use his power? How does God use his power? We saw last week from chapter 1 that God is awesomely and uniquely powerful. He is the God of heaven who rules the whole world. But we live in an age, don't we, which is increasingly suspicious of power and authority. We don't like it when someone has too much authority. We instinctively suspect that if someone has a lot of power, if they can do what they like, well, then they'll use their power in the wrong way. We have that saying, power corrupts. And when it comes to us human beings, that is very often the case, isn't it? That point is made very clearly for us by Hollywood in the film Bruce Almighty. It's one of those films where, as a Christian, I'm not sure whether you're supposed to watch it or not, so I did, just to check it out. And the basic premise of the film is this. Bruce is an ordinary person who rants and raves at God to such an extent that in the end, God says, all right, if you think you can do better, you have a go. And then God gives Bruce all of his powers and goes off on holiday for a week. Well, you can see why I probably shouldn't have been watching it. And even if you haven't seen the film, you can imagine the sort of things that Bruce gets up to with his newfound power. I think the very first miracle he does is to make a girl's skirt blow up. He moves the moon closer to impress his girlfriend and causes untold damage to the environment. He gets himself a nice car and clears the traffic and turns all of the traffic lights green, actually, which would be quite useful to do, and speeds through the city. He makes a colleague of his at work make a complete fool of themselves. That's quite a funny scene, that one, actually. And so that he gets his job. He has to answer everyone's prayers, and he can't be bothered to do that, so he just says yes to all of them. And in so doing, causes all sorts of misery, and so on. And those are obviously just the things that I can tell you about in a sermon. Now, even though some of the stuff that he does is fairly amusing, the underlying message of the film paints a depressing picture of what mankind is like. Given all of the powers of God at his disposal, that is the very best that Bruce can come up with. And as far as I can remember, there isn't really one moment in the whole film where he uses his power to benefit anyone other than himself. And I think sometimes people imagine that it's the same for God. So what about God? How does he use his power, all this power that he's got? How does he use it? Well, the great message of these chapters, the message of the book of Jonah as a whole, really the overwhelming message of the whole Bible, is that God uses his power to rescue. God uses his power to rescue. And in these verses, in these chapters, we see two rescues. Jonah is rescued, and the Ninevites are rescued. Jonah's rescue comes in chapter 2. Actually, strictly speaking, the action starts right at the end of chapter 1 in verse 17. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then jump on to the end of chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. As you can imagine, plenty of people have got themselves tied in knots over whether this really happened or not, whether it could really have happened or not. Some people are so convinced that it can't have happened that they've come up with all sorts of explanations. I came across one skeptic who argued that the great fish was actually the name of a pub. So after his ordeal in the storm, Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the great fish. Other people get very excited about the story of a man called James Bartley, who in 1891 was allegedly swallowed by a whale in the South Atlantic. When the whale was eventually killed and dissected, Bartley was found alive inside its stomach. I don't know if that story is true. From what I've read on the internet, I suspect that it probably isn't. But I don't think that matters. All of that sort of speculation misses the point, doesn't it? The whole point is that this sort of thing doesn't happen normally. It's a miracle. But of course, if the God of heaven made the land and the sea, as we saw last week, then, well, it's not too difficult for him to control a big fish, is it? Miracles are not a problem for the God of heaven. It's interesting, in fact, that all the debate focuses on the miraculous rescue of Jonah when, well, surely the rescue of the Ninevites is no less miraculous. This is Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. They're the enemies of God's people. 120,000 people, we're told in chapter 4, who face God's right judgment and destruction. And look what happens at the end of chapter 3 and verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's a miraculous rescue, isn't it? 120,000 people. Jonah must be one of the most successful preachers of all time. Despite all of his reluctance, everybody he tells about God turns to God. Last week it was sailors, this week it's everybody, right from the king all the way down to the chickens, to the livestock. It's amazing. It is a miraculous rescue. Of course, it's miraculous because it's not down to Jonah at all, is it? If it was down to Jonah, he'd be on the beach in Tarshish sunbathing at this point. It's down to God. God is overwhelmingly the hero of these stories, isn't he? Because God is the God who uses his awesome power to rescue. And it's this rescue that's the subject of Jonah's wonderful prayer of thanksgiving to God here in chapter 2. And it's a prayer that every Christian can echo, because if we're Christians here this morning, well, we've been rescued in much the same way that Jonah was rescued. Not through a fish, of course, but through the Lord Jesus. And as we look more closely at chapters 2 and 3 of Jonah, I want us to notice three things about God's miraculous rescue. God's rescue is for people who deserve death and judgment. God's rescue is for anyone who will cry out to God. And God's rescue changes people. So first, God's rescue is for people who deserve death and judgment. And that's a point that comes home very clearly to Jonah, because he has such a close call. Have a look down at verse 3. Jonah says to God, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Then verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains." Verse 7, "When my life was fainting away." I've never seen anybody drown. I think the closest I came was when my brother fell into a swimming pool once. He was about 8 years old. I must have been about 10. And we were on a family holiday, a Christian holiday, at a place called Cloverley Hall, where they've got an outdoor swimming pool. And all of the parents, the grown-ups, were in a meeting. They must have told us to keep away from the swimming pool, because that's where we all were. And from what I can remember, I think they'd let the pool go a bit. It was more like a pond. And Andy, my brother, was leaning in to try and catch a frog, and he fell in. He couldn't swim. He started splashing and thrashing around in the water. Clearly, he was in quite a lot of trouble. One of the kids ran off to tell the parents, burst into the meeting where they were, and he's fallen into the swimming pool, all of that sort of stuff. Meanwhile, two older kids jumped in and pulled him out of the water. As far as I can remember, I didn't do anything. I phoned my brother up this week and said, "Can he remember what I was doing?" He said, "You stood there laughing." If you do entrust your kids to me on a youth group weekend away or something like that, I promise I will jump in and save them. I think that I just stood there sort of mesmerized as he struggled in the water. Must be a terrible thing, mustn't it, to drown. The water's closing in, surrounding you, dragging you further and further down. I guess to begin with, you hold your breath, but then the water starts to press in and the need to breathe becomes unbearable. There's no doubt that Jonah came very close. He says in verse 2, "From the belly of Sheol I cried." Jonah is only inches from the end. He stares death in the face. He looks down into his own grave. And perhaps only then did he realize that he was mortal, that there wouldn't be a tomorrow, that his life really was something that could be over. It's a realization that we're often slow to coming to, isn't it? Particularly, I think, those of us who are younger. I guess up to a certain age, we just imagine we're going to live forever. Full of bravado. Just like Jonah was on the boat. "Throw me overboard." But close up, death looks much more frightening. Much more terrible. And many of us here this morning will have experienced that in one way or another. And for Jonah, it's all the more terrible because he realizes that he faces not only death, but judgment from God. It was the sailors who threw Jonah overboard, wasn't it? We saw that last week. But Jonah knows full well, verse 3, that God is behind it. He recognizes that God is angry with him, and rightly so, because he has rejected God's word, and he's fled from God in defiant disobedience, and so he faces God's judgment. Verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." It's an awful thought, that, isn't it? Life beyond the reaches of the goodness of God. Life out of God's sight. Life without all of God's blessings, fun and friendship and fulfillment and falling in love and families and so on. Life without God. Jonah realizes that he faces death and judgment. The Ninevites in chapter 3, they realize that as well. Have a look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them down to the least of them. Fasting and putting on sackcloth are what you do when you're in mourning. So they hear what Jonah says. They know that it's God speaking. And so they mourn, because they know that they face death and judgment. Jonah realized it, the Ninevites realized it, and every Christian realizes it. For us, it may not be so dramatic. We may not literally be drowning in the sea. We may not have received a message directly from God saying we've only got 40 days to go. But before we trusted in Jesus, our experience was parallel to Jonah's experience. And to the Ninevites, we too face death and judgment. C.S. Lewis was once addressing a bunch of people he didn't know. He said this to them, "I don't know who any of you are. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what you do. But I know this, every one of you will die." All of us face death. And all of us by nature will face the judgment of God. Because as we saw last week, like Jonah, we all reject God. We all ignore his word. We all turn from him in defiant disobedience. And God is rightly angry with us. Now, I realize that that's not a very popular thing to say these days. It was interesting this week in the staff meeting. People were feeding back on university missions from around the country. And for many, there was considerable pressure, even from within Christian unions, to avoid the subject of death and judgment. And yet that's exactly what makes God's rescue good news, isn't it? If we didn't need rescuing from anything, there wouldn't really be any point to it, would there? It would be meaningless that God uses his awesome power to rescue. Big deal, we haven't got anything we need rescuing from. But the Bible couldn't be clearer. We all need rescuing from death and from judgment. I guess that's why the week of talks is starting next week on Sunday evening with the talk entitled "Death and a Wise Investment." And the great news of Jonah is that God is a God who rescues. But we need to be clear of what we're being rescued from. God's rescue is for those who face death and judgment. And notice that it's not just a physical rescue from death. If the appalling consequences of God's judgment are separation from God, well, then the amazing benefit of God's rescue is restored relationship with God. That's what Jonah's on about in verses 4 and 7 when he refers to the temple. The temple in the Old Testament is the place of relationship with God. Relationship restored when God rescues. God's rescue is for those who face death and judgment. Notice second, God's rescue is for anyone who will cry out to him for mercy. Verse 2, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. God heard him, and God saved him. And once again, that is echoed in the testimony of every Christian. The miracle that God heard you, and God saved you. Jonah's rescue is for anyone. God's rescue is for anyone who will cry out to him. Imagine Jonah in the pub, not the great fish, but in another pub a few months or years later, referring back to this amazing story. And he tells of the terrible storm and how the sailors cast lots and they find him out. He tells of being thrown overboard into the raging sea, of the water closing in on him and the weeds wrapped around his head. And then comes the climax. I cried out to God. And you'll never guess what happened. You won't believe it. He heard my voice right down there at the bottom of the ocean. And he brought my life up from the pit. They're great words, aren't they? Because they perfectly capture the mercy and the grace of the God of heaven. You'd think, wouldn't you, after all that Jonah had done, that God would turn a deaf ear to him. That's what I'd have done. Go, can you hear anything? No, can't hear anything. Not God. God heard his voice. He heard my voice. And as God hears, he saves. He rescues from death and from judgment. In Jonah's case, that was through a fish. In our case, it's through the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. His death that brings us forgiveness for sins. And his resurrection that gives us certain hope of being raised with him on the last day. As Jonah puts it in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. If you're a Christian here this morning, that is your testimony. Once I lived as a rebel against God, I ignored him and rejected his word. I faced death and God's right judgment, but he moved my heart to cry out to him. And you'll never guess what happened. He heard me. He rescued me. He saved me. For me, that happened 15 or so years ago. I'd just been kicked out of Oxford. I met a girl who I really liked, and I wanted to go out with her. And wonderfully, she said she wouldn't go out with me because I wasn't a Christian. I was indignant, although I knew she was right. I'd grown up in a Christian family. I'd been around churches forever, but I wasn't trusting and following Jesus. And so I decided to check out Christianity thoroughly for myself. And over the course of that year, it became abundantly clear to me that I was guilty of rejecting God. Like Jonah, in fact, quite deliberately, I was running from God. And that when I died, whenever that would be, God would have every right to judge me. And so at some point in 1991, I can't tell you exactly when it was, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he heard my voice. And he rescued me. It doesn't matter if you can't point to a particular time. It doesn't matter if it happened when you were so young that you can barely remember it, or maybe it was just the other day. The point is that if you're a Christian here this morning, God listened to your cry and he rescued you. And that is great news, because God is a God whose rescue is for anyone who will cry out to him. It was for Jonah. Even though he was rejecting God and running away from God. It was for the sailors back in chapter 1, even though they knew very little about God. And if you look into chapter 3, you'll see that the rescue is even for the people of Nineveh, who were the sworn enemies of God and his people. Because when they hear that they faced death and God's judgment, they cry out for mercy. Every single one of them. Look at verses 7 and 8. The king issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. And what does God do when they cry out to him? Well, as we've seen in verse 10 already, he relents. He has mercy on them. He rescues them. God's rescue is for anyone who will cry out to him. And the obvious question that I've got to ask you this morning is, have you done that? I've got to ask that, haven't I? Have you cried out to God for mercy? Have you realized that you face death and God's right judgment? And have you called out to him for rescue? If you've never done that, today would be a brilliant day to do so. Or at the very least, it would be a great day to think very carefully about why you haven't. If you're one of those people who thinks that for whatever reason that God isn't interested in you, well then remember that God's rescue is for anyone who will cry out to him. If you're one of those people that thinks that you don't need rescuing, well then learn the lesson from Jonah, because we all do. If you're one of those people who thinks that there's no point in being a Christian because, well, you can never change and you don't want to be a hypocrite like we were looking at last week, well, if that's you, then you need to see how God's rescue changes people. And this is our final point. God's rescue changes people. People say, don't they, that you can't change human nature. A leopard can't change his spots. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, we say. And certainly there's more than a grain of truth in that. It is very difficult to change human nature. I wonder how many of you who made New Year's resolutions just 7 weeks ago are still managing to keep them. I've long since given up trying to make New Year's resolutions, because I know that it's hard to change human nature, particularly mine. But in these chapters, we see that God's rescue brings about amazing change. It's less clear in chapter 3 with the Ninevites. The king calls on them in verse 8 to turn from their evil ways and from the violence that's in their hands. But you could argue that that happens before they're rescued, in an attempt to secure their rescue rather than as a result of their rescue. But you see this change much more clearly when you witness what happens to Jonah, the change that takes place in him as a result of his rescue in chapter 2. You see it if you compare the beginning of chapter 1 with the beginning of chapter 3, where the writer deliberately uses very similar language to make us compare them. So just flick backwards and forwards between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 1. And you'll see it begins, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Okay, then flick on to chapter 3 and verse 1. You'll see, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Sorry, back to chapter 1 and verse 2 this time. "This is the word of the Lord. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." And then in chapter 3 and verse 2, exactly the same thing. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." See, it's really similar. And we're supposed to be comparing them so that we see the surprise when we get to verse 3 in both chapters. So chapter 1, verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee." And now look at chapter 3 and verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." What a change. What a complete turnaround. I mean, literally, what a complete turnaround. Jonah last week we saw running away from God as fast as he could in that direction. This time he gets up and he goes to Nineveh in that direction. What a turnaround. What a change. And what's happened in between? Well, Jonah's been rescued. And God's rescue changes people. And again, if you're a Christian here this morning, you will know that already. Maybe the change hasn't been that dramatic. Maybe you haven't changed nearly as much as you would have liked. But if you are a Christian here this morning, then God's rescue will have changed you. Sure, you're not perfect. Jonah certainly wasn't. And we'll see that next week. Perhaps you still struggle with the same old sins and the same old habits. Things that you can't seem to shake off. Sometimes you hear God's word and you still rebel against it. And you want to change. Well, here's the secret. Remember the gospel. Remember God's rescue. Remember that once you faced death and God's judgment, and remember the miracle that God heard you and saved you. Because the God of heaven who rules the whole world is the God who rescues, is the God who rescued you. Because chapter 2 is your testimony. And I hope if you're a Christian here this morning that that's been a real encouragement to you to be reminded and reassured of what God has done for us. Of course, as we're reminded about the great news of God's rescue, there's also a challenge for us here, isn't there? Because there are an awful lot of people, probably including some of our friends and our families and our colleagues, who haven't benefited from God's rescue and so face death and God's right judgment and eternity separated from God. And you see, if God is a God who rescues, if God has gone to extraordinary lengths in sending his only son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be rescued, if God is in the business of rescuing people, well, then so should we be. There are plenty of ways, aren't there, of being involved in helping people to hear about God's rescue in the Lord Jesus. Obviously, the week of talks coming up is one way, but there are loads of other ways. You can fill in the blanks. And I realise too that this is an area where we often struggle. I certainly do. But rather than beat ourselves up about how hopeless we are at telling people about Jesus, why not think of it this way? Wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be wonderful if the people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we care about, those who face death and judgment, wouldn't it be brilliant if God rescued them? Wouldn't it be amazing if they were able to echo Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving here in chapter 2 in the same way that we can echo it for all eternity? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't that be something worth making an effort for? Wouldn't that be worth taking the odd risk for? Wouldn't that at least be worth praying for? Why don't we do that right now as we close? Maybe in a few moments of quiet you could think of someone, perhaps just one person, who you love or who you care about, who as far as you know hasn't benefited from God's rescue. And why don't you ask God, the God of heaven who rules the whole world, ask God to rescue them. And if you're really up for it, ask God to help you to play your part in their rescue. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who rescues. And we pray for those who we love, those who we care about, who face an eternity cut off from you. And we pray that you would rescue them. And please, Heavenly Father, would you give us opportunities and boldness to play our part in pointing them to the God who rescues. For your name's sake, Amen.